this is interesting, is it? Samuel, with all his experience, all his wisdom, all the things he's seen God do, and yet Samuel still didn't fully understand the ways of God in the way that he should. And so God stops him right there and teaches him this incredible lesson in verse 7. He says, don't look on the outside, Samuel. Don't look at his height. Don't look at his stature. That's what man looks at. He says, I, Samuel, the Lord, look on what's on the inside. I look at the heart.
Well, he was one of the most fascinating persons in the entire Old Testament. He fought wars, he dodged spears, he killed a giant and united a nation. Of course, I'm talking about King David. David is mentioned in the New Testament more times than any other Old Testament character, except of course for Jesus, and more has been written about David than any other biblical character apart from Christ. There's a staggering 66 chapters in the Bible dedicated to telling his story. Living the Light listeners, welcome. I'm Craig Turnbull, I'm your host, and as part of our anniversary celebration here on Living the Light, 15 years of God's grace, we dip back into some favorites of ours in a series on the life of David. And we begin perhaps with one of the greatest compliments paid to David, namely that he was a man after God's own heart. Hey, here's Pastor Robbie with today's message, The Lord Looks on the Heart.
And we're also learning here too, this is a heart set apart by God and for God. You know, I have a word for women here today. Women who are moms, women who have a mother role somehow in life, women who one day want to be a mom. Do you know that, again, I couldn't resist this stuff as well. David never mentions his dad, Jesse. We know it's here in the text, but David never mentions him personally. David mentions his mom twice. It refers to her as a maidservant of the Lord or as a maidservant. Now, you can't read too much into that, but we can read something into that. The fact that in Holy Scripture, David mentions his mom is indicating that she must have meant a lot to him. And you know, all of you know, when a child is raised, I mean, he's being impacted, she's being impacted by someone. And you have this young man who's got this unusual propensity for an affection for God and a love for him. There's someone in his life shaping his heart. You're like, God is sovereign over David. God is sovereign over David's heart, but God also sovereignly uses tools in our lives. And moms, you may never know, and I'll talk to men at some other point in this series, but moms, you may never know the impact you fully have as you are entrusted with the heart of a child. And David's mom must have had a big role as there he was, 8 out of 8 sons. I believe he had 2 sisters as well. And there he is, though, being shaped by his mom. And who would have thought that God would sovereignly use her to see her love and her correction and her mentoring upon David's life to be the only man in Scripture who would be called a man after God's own heart. Hey, just be encouraged, man. Do not consider things little when it comes to the will of God. We never quite know all that's going on as we seek to be faithful for him. So the heart that is in pursuit of the Lord is the heart set apart for God. Number two, we learn this is the heart that will be found, okay? A heart after the heart of God is a heart that will be found. So look at verse 4 now. Verse 4, it says this, Samuel did what the Lord commanded, good for you, Samuel, that's awesome, and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. This verse better be highlighted, okay? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. These verses right here are God's heart for our heart. Notice first in verse 4, Samuel comes to Bethlehem, the elders tremble, most likely because Saul's leadership is leaking down. Saul was paranoid, massively insecure. And so they're like, oh, no, Samuel's here, we're dead. Something went wrong. We're all going to be killed, whatever. Did you come in peace? He's like, relax. I come in peace. I want to consecrate you. We're going to do a sacrifice. Make sure Jesse and his sons come, by the way. Make sure they come. And so Jesse and his sons do come. And notice the first up is his eldest son, Eliab. Notice in verse six that Samuel's more than impressed. Samuel, it says in his heart, he says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Now, this is interesting, is it? Samuel, with all his experience, all his wisdom, all the things he has seen God do, and yet Samuel still didn't fully understand the ways of God in the way that he should. And so God stops him right there and teaches him this incredible lesson in verse 7. He says, don't look on the outside, Samuel. Don't look at his height. Don't look at his stature. That's what man looks at. He says, I, Samuel, the Lord, look on what's on the inside. I look at the heart, because the heart determines everything. So that is why then Eliab comes up. Nope. Abinadab comes up. Nope. Then Shammah comes up. Nope. And four other sons pass by. And God says no to each one. Why does God say no to each one? Ready? Because God sees their hearts. And here's the principle. Here's the principle we're learning here, okay? A.W. Pink, he said this, he summarizes this. He says, God ignores that in which the flesh glories. The flesh glories in the world. The flesh glories in the celebrity of our day. The flesh glories in appearance, external behaviors, riches, clothing, whatever it is, the status, the external talents. Or God's like, I could care less about that. I could care less about what the world cares about. In fact, God ignores that in which the flesh glories. So, okay, ready? Wisdom calling out right here. Wisdom, ready? Wisdom says, if you build your life on that which is of the flesh and the world glories in, you are building your life in a way in which God will ignore you altogether. God ignores the things of the flesh, that in which the world glories in. If we build our lives on what the flesh glories, we build our life on that which God ignores. Wisdom, man, it's just wisdom. And is there any greater idolatry of our day in some form, in some way, than the idolatry of the appearance of man? You know, right now, I just long to pull aside the young woman who's here, and everything you're taught in this world is leading you down a path of your identity, your value, your worth is everything about how you look. All the external, temporal, fleeting, shallow, empty pursuits the world puts. I just long to pull you aside and say, young woman, is it possible for you to believe that the Lord looks on the heart? Is it possible for you to believe that in the end, I'm not against women wanting to take care of themselves. We're against women who believe that's their value and that's their identity. Listen, young woman, I just, wherever you are, the Lord looks on the heart, and the heart is all that matters at the end of the day. I long to pull aside the man maybe going through kind of the time of life that I'm in. It's amazing that age and where you all of a sudden start to realize, wow, I'm not getting any younger. And you, the temptation, I gotta make up for it. I gotta get a faster car. I gotta get a better wardrobe. I gotta get a younger girl in my arm, as so many men horrifically do. To pull you aside and just say, listen, is it possible for you to believe that the Lord looks on the heart? He looks on the heart. Can you believe that the most important thing that you bring to the table is not the external, but what's inside, and that the Lord looks on the heart? You know, I think of this verse 7, and the Lord sees not as man sees. The Lord looks on the heart. I really believe in many ways this is the driving ambition of our church. I mean, this is so much who we want to be. Why? Because what is the heart? The heart is the character of the man. It's the character of the woman. Your heart determines where you go. The heart determines who you are. The heart determines how you respond. The heart determines what you love. Character, integrity, character, one life, no matter where you are. That's why I'm telling you, give me an elder with a heart for the Lord. That's all I need. Give me a staff member with a heart for the Lord. Just give me a staff member who loves the Lord with all their heart, and I'm good, man. Things will work out. Give me a small group leader with a heart for the Lord. Give me children of God in this place with a heart for the Lord. Just surround me with men and women who have a genuine, not perfect, but a genuine heart for the Lord. And I like our chances. I like where we're going. I like what God will do. I will long to see the impact of hearts gathered, the fellowship of the burning hearts, longing to be used of God in the pursuit of Him. When your heart's in the place of affection for the Lord, it affects your life, your marriage, your ministry, your everything. You cannot eliminate a heart truly set on God. It overflows into every way I think, everything I do, everything I want to be. What is character, character, character. This is the heart God works in. This is the heart that will be found. Eliab, no. Abinadab, no. Shammah, no. Four other sons, no. We're going to find out David, yes. Because he's a man after God's own heart. You don't think integrity and character mean a lot to God? Notice what this verse says about David's choosing here, Psalm 78. Notice this. God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep. He brought him to be the shepherd. We're going to see this in just a second. But just notice here in this verse, David's tending sheep, and God uses that to teach him about shepherding his people. God wastes nothing. And then notice his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity. That phrase right there, man, with integrity, with uprightness, same person he is, whether he's in the shepherd's field with his family or whether he's somewhere else. Integrity of heart and with skillful hands he led them. This is what God works within. Honesty, integrity, consistency, character, humility. That defines the heart. The heart of where we are. The heart of who we are. God loves integrity. And this is such a great launching pad and for us to start to now unpack specifically the heart of David. I have four principles of David's heart that I'm excited to share with you right now that will be very telling as we get introduced to David officially here now. Four principles of David's heart. I want you to notice this with his heart here. Number one, he was faithful in his field. David was faithful in the field that was appointed to him. Now his field happened to be a shepherd's field. What's your field though? Remember, the whole time this is going on, right? Saul being rejected, Samuel receiving from God, Samuel then grabbing the oil, Samuel going to Jesse's house, the seven sons pass by. The whole time this is going on, David's not even there. David is oblivious. Listen, he's oblivious, but he's being prepared for greatness. It was his time in the field that was preparing him for greatness. Ahead. It's amazing to me, the young people, I want greatness. Well, you gotta serve your time in the field and grow like Christ. No, I want greatness. I want it now. No, but see, God doesn't really work that way. Like, you gotta, character matters to God, and you gotta kind of go through the ringer, and you gotta be developed as man or woman. No, I want greatness. Well, you can have your greatness here. It's just not gonna go well, because you're not gonna be the first person in the history of the world or the church that is foregoing the school of ministry set apart by God to truly be used for his glory and effectiveness and fruitfulness for him. Oh, I want greatness. Just go ahead, you foolish person, and you will find out it's going to be. David's in the field. He's faithful in the field. He's tending sheep. Why? Because no one else wanted to do it. Listen, David's doing the job no one else wanted to do, but he's doing the job God had for him to do. Question, loved ones, where's your field? See how Dave was faithful in the small? He was faithful where he was. Loved ones, we are called to be faithful where we are. Where's your field right now? Work, home, ministry, school. We're called to be faithful where we are. God has given each of us a field. Until we know differently, that's where he has sovereignly chosen us to be, that we might bring him glory even through the things that don't seem big at all. Listen, this is the principle of faithful with little, faithful with much. I remember as a youth pastor, I can take you to the intersection and the direction I was going. I was traveling west on Bloor at Bloor and Cawthra. I was a youth pastor of 10 kids. I've told some of you this story before. I think one of them probably was saved. The other nine seemingly were not acting like it. I felt like I was a youth pastor. My wife Jill was with me at that time, and we were basically like chauffeurs. You know, I just felt like I was thinking about that. Like at the end of the night, there'd be like half the parents would come and pick their kids, and half the parents would even show up and expect me to drive them home. I'm just kind of thinking, well, that's just weird to me. I'm trying to think, Pastor Carl driving every kid home from student ministry at this church. That would be a whole another deal. But there I am. And I remember I was just so frustrated and so discouraged in some ways as I was Jill and I kind of driving the kids back after I kind of being by myself. But at that intersection, in that moment, God, it wasn't audible. Those moments, though, just so clear. Robbie, faithful with little, faithful with much. It hit me so hard. Again, I was just past the intersection, heading west on Bloor, and I can tell you exactly that spot, that moment, that time. Will you be faithful with what I've given you, or will you complain? Do you trust me? And will you do what I've asked you to do at the time I've asked you to do it? This is what David did, man. I just love it. He was totally unaware. Faithful in his field. Secondly, this, he was faithful in the familiar. In the familiar. Okay, let's be honest, being a shepherd can be pretty dull. There's lots of days, man. There's not a lot of stuff happening. But if you wait long enough, something might happen. But pretty mundane. You know, one of the things we do in our lives, we're like, man, my life boring. All these other people, they get to do this and do that. And my job, I just feel like my job is so boring. I just, the only purpose of my life. That's an improper theological perspective. You know, sit there and say, oh, my life doesn't really count for anything. There's no real significance. I don't see the purpose of my day. And if you see the Lord, you see purpose. You know, my brother Jamie, he had a moment like this. So he lives outside Las Vegas. He's 5 years younger than me. He lives there. He's a golf course superintendent. So he grows grass for a living, okay? And you could argue that could be pretty boring. He's got a pretty cool job. But so he's outside Vegas and he's going to career day at his son's school. And don't put it up yet, okay? But he sends me this picture of the dad in front of him that he had to follow. Talking about feeling a little bit insecure about describing your exciting job to the kids. Okay, here's a picture. Here's the guy that went in front of him. This is what it looked like, all right? So only in Vegas, eh? Only in Vegas. So my brother Jamie takes the picture and he goes, I gotta follow this. Look at the kids like, like that. And Jamie says up and he's like, so I grow grass for a living, you know? And just like, you know, and so again, which is pretty exciting, man. I love my brother so much, whatever, right? But he'd be tempted to be like, oh, my job's so boring. But listen, no, you're faithful where you are. You're faithful in the familiarity with God has appointed for you. And wouldn't you know it, David's in the field day after day, day after day. But what happened in the field we learn about in the field? Turns out a lion came up one day, and within the mundane, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to be used? Kills the lion, a bear we learn about too. Are you ready? Are you falling asleep? Oh, there's no point. I'm not. Kills a lion, kills a bear, and of course that would prepare him for some other situations. Let's see, like Goliath? Oh, yeah. See, God would use stuff in the mundane and out of nowhere, preparing him for true greatness in the days to come, which God would use then to bring himself so much. Are you faithful in the familiar? Thirdly, he was faithful when forgotten. Look at verse 11 now, okay? So the seven sons pass by, and God's like, nope, right? And then look at verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. Insinuating there, oh, he's not even important. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. You know, this is remarkable to me. Jesse is commanded to bring his sons, and he doesn't even include David. Like, really? It's kind of like, hey, let's gather for a family photo, but let's not invite the youngest, right? I mean, that poor child. Like, how are they feeling? Are we all here? Well, not really, but it doesn't matter. We're all here. Take the picture. And they're like, hey, guys, what's going on? Oh, we got away. I mean, this is what Jesse's doing. What kind of dad does this? He doesn't, if he thinks about him, he doesn't want him to be there. Okay, I can't resist because I learned about this on this couple of previous weeks. Two parenting observations here. Parents, don't do this, okay? Here's legitimate things Jesse did. They're serious too. Jesse did not have equal appreciation for all his kids. Parents, don't do that, man. This child's smart. This child's athletic. This child, they're behaving more like Jesus. And we know, just put our eggs in that. Oh, yeah, they're the lost cause. That is an absolute failure on behalf of a parent. And you may not say it out loud, but in your mind, you're thinking, you know, they were so wrong, weren't they? The seven brothers, he's a young punk. Oh, he's going to be king one day, all right? He's going to be king of Israel. And the only man in scripture, man, just do not write people off, especially your own kids. And the second thing that Jesse did, which was a fail, he did not form mutual self-respect among his kids. So the brothers did not respect David. Again, he's just a tender of sheep. He's not important. And we'll find that out too. On the field in the fight of Goliath, Eliab's jealous and starts ridiculing David for even showing up. But the greater question here, and just as we understand that David was forgotten, he was found faithful. And that's a powerful power. You know, one of the great tests you'll face in the Christian life is, how will you respond when you are not remembered? How will we respond when we are overlooked? How will we respond when we are passed over? How will we respond when our expectations are not met in the way that we desire to be esteemed and held up? Will we still be found faithful before our God, or will we be pouting and moaning and complaining that God is not fair, God is not just, and we deserve more? But there's no hint of that in David, because David was a man after God's heart. Faithful in his field, in the familiar, when forgotten, and finally this, he was faithful in the future. He was faithful with his future. You know what's amazing about this scene? David shows up. David's anointed as the future king. But then what happens? You know what happens next? He goes back to the shepherd's field. We know this from 1 Samuel 16:19. He was in the shepherd's field again. So tell me, you're David. You're this young teenager. You show up. You're anointed. You're like, hey, you guys taking a family photo? Was I not invited or something like that, right? And then you get anointed as king. And you're like, what is going on? And what do you do? What do you do if you're David? What he does here, he does what he's supposed to do. He returns to the duty that God has assigned for him until he's told otherwise. Why? Because that's what a man after God's heart does. You wait on the Lord. And it's really remarkable to me. David's anointed as the future king. Whether or not everyone understood what was going on, David would have. And he could have gotten up as the youngest of 8 sons and could have been flaunting it, you know, just kind of strut changed a little bit, you know, in your face, Eliab, right? You know what I mean? I'm sure he picked on him as an older brother or whatever. He could have done all that, but there's just no sign of that. There's no indication. He's anointed and he returns to do what he was called to do, the job that no one else wanted to do. It's a remarkable character. It's remarkable. This is the heart the Lord works in. This is the heart that will be found, loved ones. And David was found. And this leads us to our third point, which is this. This is the heart that, of course, will be used. The heart that longs for the heart of God is the heart that will be used. Look at verse 12 now. Verse 12 says, and Samuel sent, or Jesse sent, and brought David in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. So David was a good looking, he wasn't the tallest, wasn't the most impressive physically, but he was a good looking guy. He is in decent shape here. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. That's so sweet. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, notice, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Okay, let's remember, David, the youngest of 8 brothers, and scholars estimate he was anywhere between 10 and 15 years old, somewhere in there. That's amazing to me. He was a young shepherd. He lived in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was not a highly regarded place. So seemingly, David was a nobody. That he was a nobody that was anointed on this day by the Lord in front of his brothers. It was this nobody that the Spirit of the Lord would rush upon from this day forward. Whenever God's Spirit shows up, there's always power. There's always power. The historian Josephus, we don't know if this is true or not, but the historian Josephus said that as Samuel was anointing David, he whispered in his ear what was happening. You are the future king of Israel. Because his brothers and his dad didn't seem really to get it, because there was really no change, and they kept ridiculing him and stuff like that. But It's just a cool thought to think. Josephus said, Samuel's anointing son, you are the future king of Israel. And this is young David. And it all starts with his heart that is passionately in pursuit of the Lord. This is the heart that God uses. You know, we need hearts like this in our day as much as ever. There's never been a greater time in the history of our nation where we need hearts like this. How can I not think of a 10 to 15-year-old in David and look at this room right now and think of a 10 to 15-year-old that's here, a man or a woman or a young man, young woman, and just beg God that he would set apart such hearts? Who knows who's in our midst? And the impact we have in shaping hearts, hearts that love the Lord. But I end with this, and I want you to think about this. I want my heart to be set on God. I want my heart. But listen, the only way this is even possible, the only way it's even possible for us to have hearts anywhere near the way that we want them to be is because of another boy that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And this boy also would be a shepherd, but he would be the good shepherd. And any sheep that belongs to him by believing in him, they will never be cast out and they will never be lost. It was this boy that would come also from the root of David. And he would also be set apart and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he would also be a king. But he would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And any person who looks to this King, Jesus Christ, is the one who finds life and forgiveness and salvation for eternity. And think about it. I love the Bible. It's all, David's life ultimately pointed to the life of Jesus Christ. And it's the life of Jesus Christ that ultimately gives David any hope and any strength and any purpose and any meaning. So David was foreshadowing Jesus, but everything David was rooted in Jesus Christ, looking forward to what Jesus would do by living and dying and being raised from the dead and then sending his Spirit to fill us. You and I, the only hope we have of being men and women with a heart on fire for Jesus Christ is the more Christ fills our hearts, the more our hearts are then used for him. The grace that is available here and now by Jesus Christ is awesome. And he loves you so much and he wants your heart, because when he has your heart, he has your everything. Thank you, God.
I'm sure many of you have heard that coming up on December 1st is Giving Tuesday. Not familiar? Giving Tuesday is a global generosity movement unleashing the power of people and organizations to transform their communities and the world. Giving Tuesday was created in 2012 as a simple idea, a day that encourages people to do good. Over the past 7 years, this idea has grown into a global movement that inspires hundreds of millions of people to give, collaborate, and celebrate generosity. One of the best ways to get involved is in your own community to a cause that's close to your heart. Live in the Light exists to see lives radically changed by the revelation of God's truth. This is what is so close to our hearts. If you get fired up for the gospel and people learning about Jesus is your heartbeat too, please consider spending your Giving Tuesday gift on Live in the Light. A gift of any amount helps keep us on the air, and because of that, more people can hear God's word each day through stations like this one. If the mission of Live in the Light resonates with you, please contact us online at liveinthelight.ca or by phone at 1-844-22-LIGHT. We can't wait to see what God is going to do through the generosity of his people this Giving Tuesday. I'm Craig Turnbull for Robbie Simons, and we invite you back tomorrow to Live in the Light.